This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
This morning I'm reading from 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading is from John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Hear the word of the Lord.
Who told you that you were naked? That was the question that God asked Adam and Eve in the garden. He'd come looking for them because they were hiding from him. Now, their physical nakedness was a sign of their innocence and openness. When they were made, they were given to one another, naked and knowing no shame. They had nothing to conceal from one another and from God. They were naked in body and naked in soul. But when they rebelled against God, they suddenly had things to hide from one another and from him. And so we have this remarkable scene where, in desperation to cover themselves up, they sewed fig leaves together to make clothes. One of the old translations of the Bible, the Geneva Bible in the 16th century, they translated the Hebrew word for the clothes they made as breeches. So I kind of imagine these trousers, but I don't think that's what the original writer had in mind. But it kind of points out the absurdity of what they were trying to do. This is no fashion statement. It comes from a terrible feeling of dread at what they had done. Who told them that they were naked? No one. They didn't need to be told. They knew suddenly the truth, and they could not face it, and they could not face God. Now, we can't read this story and distance ourselves from it. It's a mirror in which we find ourselves. That's the purpose of Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. You see, if we laugh and scoff at the foolishness of Adam and Eve in their absurdity, we find actually that we're laughing at ourselves. For like them, we find the thought of being seen completely for who we are unbearable. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. Sin loves the darkness. It loves to hide. And so everyone has a place that they do not want anyone else to see. Each of us lives with shame that burns in silence. Even in our prayers, we so often dare not speak to God the whole truth. We prefer the safety of the shadows. A great poet, T.S. Eliot, said in two of his poems, he reused this line, "Humankind cannot bear very much reality." I think that speaks so truly. Reality is a burden. The actual truth of what we are like is a burden that we find almost too much. Now, last week, we were introduced to Grandpa John, the writer of this letter we have here called 1 John. And remember his message. He wants us to join with him in knowing Jesus, in whom life itself appeared. Remember, he said, the life appeared. One thing he learnt from Jesus is foundational, he says. A truth about God that is absolutely foundational. He's got it for us in verse 5, if you'll turn to the passage that's in the order of service. God is light, he says. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. What does it mean to say that God is light? He is, of course, radiant with the glory, with his own glory, the light of his glory. He is the light that sparked the entire universe, the energy of suns and everything else. He's the light that guides. He is the brilliant and unquenchable fire of holiness. Now, that's all true. But here, Grandpa John wants us to know that there's nothing false in God. That's why, in that way, he is the light. His light means his utter truthfulness. He is the truth itself. There is nothing that God does not know. There is nothing that God says that is false. Which is what makes the fig leaves with which we cover ourselves so ridiculous. The fig leaf of our status, the fig leaf of our success, the fig leaf of our apparent moral uprightness. We cannot hide from him. Indeed, we pray a prayer sometimes that God is the one from whom no secrets are hid, who knows the thoughts of our hearts. Now, we like to think that we can hide from him, like Adam and Eve, since we're so good at deceiving others, and often we deceive ourselves too. We even tell ourselves sweet little lies that start to change our memories of how things were. But John names our lies here. First, he names our hypocrisy. In verse 6, he says, "If you claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, then you're a liar, then you're false." And then in verse 8, when we claim that we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves. And where is the truth? Well, it's certainly not in us. It never fails to astonish me how often I hear people, even Christians, deny that they've ever done anything wrong. I wish I was joking. I mean, it is astonishing to me the self-justification that you hear coming out of people's lips. It's one of the signs of narcissism. And yet I don't think this is personal narcissism, it's a whole culture of narcissism, that you'll never say sorry, never admit anything, never admit any fault, never concede a thing. It's surprisingly widespread, especially I think in our secular Western culture, which is very judgmental, by the way. I think partly this comes from a fear that we will be judged, cancelled and destroyed. And even the idea of sin itself can be seen as potentially traumatizing. I must not admit anything, because to admit something would be to open myself to psychological harm. And so we do not admit anything. We blame everything and everyone else. The system, the patriarchy, the economy, the matriarchy, your parents, or whoever else you choose to name. But you cannot face God this way. If you say you have no sin, you are telling God that he is a liar. Do you dare to do that? Have you got the gumption to actually call God a liar? To say to the God who is light, you're in the dark. The light of God, in fact, tells us that if we say we have no sin, we are fools. The all-seeing gaze of God falls upon your secret thoughts. No one deception can stand, not one excuse. And this idea, I don't know about you, but I find it terrifying. It makes me tremble. Remember when the prophet Isaiah came face to face with the blazing light of God's holiness? He fell down and said, "Woe is me! I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. When I behold the glory of the Lord and his holiness, what can I say? Who am I in front of him? I'm aware even more of my inadequacy, my sin, my stainedness, my impurity." To misquote Jack Nicholson, we cannot handle the truth. Yet we've got no alternative when it comes to the God who's light. We must face it, for in him there is no darkness at all. But I don't want us to tremble today, for I want to introduce you to the scandalous beauty of confession. However afraid of the truth we might be, self-deception is pointless and stupid. The fig leaves tell us that. But God promises, and here's the thing, God promises to meet our honesty with grace and mercy. Have a look at verse 9. What happens if you come to him as you really are, confessing your sins? If we confess our sins, it says, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What's the promise? Be real with God. Speak to him your actual truth and not some fantasy of your own self-image. But tell him about the real you. Be naked in soul to him. And what will you find? He is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's the paradox. It's a profound spiritual truth, this paradox. If you claim to be without sin, you're guilty of the sin of self-deception. You're calling God a liar, and you remain in the darkness. It's one of the most ignorant, self-deceptive things you could do. But if you admit to sin, you'll find yourself forgiven and purified. Hear what this is saying? The true saint is the one who knows that they are a sinner. The saint is the one who knows that they are a sinner. And so to step into the light is not to be destroyed, it's not to be burnt up in that light, but to be healed. Confession is not humiliation, but liberation. The proud person says, "I have no sin." But the saint says, "I'm the chief of sinners." And in that honesty, the floodgates of God's mercy are opened. The Pharisee in Jesus' parables stood proud at the front of the temple, saying, "Thank you that I'm not like those other men, and especially not like this tax collector over here. And here's the list of my great good deeds. Thank you for that I'm so righteous, God." The tax collector at the back of the temple could only whisper, indeed whimper, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, which one of these two went home justified? It was, of course, the tax collector. The tax collector hit upon the truth, for he said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, I don't underestimate how hard it is to come to this point for many of us. Sometimes it's because we're in the grip of our own propaganda. But sometimes I have to say it's because we're so used to human beings shaming us. And perhaps our own self-respect is something we have fought bitterly for against what others have said about us. We've been told repeatedly by human beings that we're unworthy. And so the idea of sin has been sort of weaponed against us to belittle us. But notice here, the one to whom we are called to give account is not a sinner like we are. He is light. In him there is no darkness at all. But added to that, he is gracious and just. As Isaiah says, a bruised reed he will not break. He does not deny the reality of our sin, but meets us with his grace. He does not crush us when we turn to him. Now, how does that work? It's because somebody stands for us, the advocate. We use the word advocate here, we might say barrister, Jesus Christ, the great KC or SC, who stands for us before God. What if we admit that we've sinned? What then? Well, Jesus says, you've got a lawyer to argue on your case, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, we know what lawyers do. They stand for us. They represent us in court. And John says, you've got one, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And his plea on our behalf is not an excuse. He doesn't argue mitigating factors. He doesn't say, oh, just go easy on him or her. Take into account this and that. Instead, he presents to the Father his own blood. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He offers to God the sacrifice of his own blood, an offering for sin that we could not offer. He dies as a substitute in our place so that we can be forgiven. He atones, in other words. Atones is a word, an English word that is running. It is what it says. It's at plus one. At-one-ment. He's a sacrifice of at-one-ment, reconciling us to God by dying in our place. This is what John means when he says that we are purified from all sin when we confess. It's not simply confession that does that. It's confessing and then receiving the blood of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, it is not because we are perfect, but because we are perfectly forgiven. And this means not just as we come to God for the first time and receive grace and forgiveness. This is very important for Christians to hear, because sometimes we feel like, I've become a Christian, I've been forgiven, and then you'll notice after a while, if you become a Christian, that you will sin again. Well, what then? What happens if I continue to sin? If we continue to sin, says John, we can keep on being honest with God. Our purification is ongoing. John says, look, I'm writing you this so you won't sin. When you hear about the cross of Christ, when you hear about the grace and mercy of God, surely that's a fantastic motivation to turn away from our life of sin. It'd be great if we stopped. Now that you know you can't hide from God and that God meets you with mercy, give up on sin. But, he says, when you do sin, don't despair. Don't let sin cut you off from God. Go back again and again to the cross of Jesus Christ, being completely honest with God, because Jesus has already dealt with the worst of you. So do not be afraid of the light. The light is the place where everything is exposed so it can be healed. Coming into the light of God is like undergoing a kind of MRI of the soul. You know, you see everything from within. All the tumors of sin are exposed in that process. But this is not so that we are then destroyed. Rather, it is done so that the medicine of Jesus' blood can be applied to us. Now, each week as we gather, you might notice we do something very strange. We confess our sins to God. I don't think there's anywhere else you can go in the community where this would be the case. Imagine if you went to the down to Nippers and they said you have to confess your sins before you start Nippers. Or if you went to the RSL and they said we need to confess our sins before we begin the evening. It's a very strange and countercultural thing to do. We do not issue denials here. We're not those who cover up or engage in spin. And we're not in the business of issuing soothing platitudes. You don't come to church for me to say, I'm okay, you're okay, that's okay, and go away, okay? It's not what we do here. Isn't that nice? No, we don't do that. We're in the business of reality, of realism. And so we confess. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And we need this truth so that we can break through to the light of grace. If we don't know that we're sinners, we will not know the grace and mercy of God. Now, as we come together to confess, we do not demand of one another an itemized list. There is a place for confessing to one another our particular sins. It can be very helpful to confess to a trusted brother or sister in Christ. And maybe we could do this more often. Maybe this is something that we could do for one another more often. Someone at 8 o'clock said, why don't we do confession like they do in the Catholic Church? Well, there's a number of different reasons. One of them is that we don't need a priest to confess to. We can confess to one another, to trusted Christian brothers and sisters. Anyone can be that person for you. But it needs to be done with the utmost sensitivity and care. But we also confess here in public because it reminds us of who we, the church, are together. We stand shoulder to shoulder with the other sinners in the room to remind one another that our fellowship is in the grace that we all need. If you haven't noticed, the person next to you is a sinner like you. Whatever the veneer, whatever your impression of them might be, however good they smell and look, they're just like you in their need of the grace of God. You see, sin isolates us. It's a demonic force that separates us. It's amazing the effect of sin. It delivers to us shame and guilt that make us hard to gather, to make us separate from one another. They take us away from one another. We die in sin alone, but together we confess, and as we do that, we come into the light. We are alone in our sin, but we come together to the cross of Jesus Christ, supporting one another in our need. The church, then, is not a fellowship of the perfect. It's a fellowship of the forgiven. That's the qualification. That's the distinguishing mark of the Christian community. Not that we're sinless, but that we do not conceal our sin. We're not a society of the moral elite. Do not be surprised when you meet sin in the Christian community. Sometimes I meet people who kind of come to church, they've been for a while, and then they realize that there's actually sinners here. And let me just cut to the chase. There's sinners here. You will meet sin. You'll bring your own in, by the way. But you will meet sinners here. We're not a perfect community. We hurt one another. We do not obey God all the time. Do be surprised, be shocked and appalled if you hear sin denied. I've done nothing wrong is not something that Christians say, for we have. And so we confess our sins together so that we can hear once again the good news. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. We need to hear that again and again and again. That's our medicine. That keeps us going week by week. And so then do not be afraid of the light, for it is a light that heals. This week, why not pray one completely unedited prayer to God? Don't curate it. Don't polish it. Don't dress it with a fig leaf. Don't edit it into something that you think God wants to hear. Let your prayer be as raw as it needs to be, unfiltered. Tell him the truth. Ask him to show you the truth. Sometimes I don't even know the depths of my sinfulness. I'm blind to myself. And with respect, that's probably true of you too. So I ask God to show that to me, which is a little painful, right? I don't like that. But yet it is in showing me that I break through once more to the grace and mercy of God. So pray an unfiltered prayer. Pray to God as you are, your real self. Come to him with a nakedness of soul and find his grace once more. And then, as we confess our sins here on a Sunday, do take it seriously. Don't let the words wash over you like background music. Let them be your words. Bring something real into that confession. Perhaps as you prepare for church each week, think, okay, I'm going to bring this to God as we confess our sins. This liturgy is not a ritual of shame. We're not like the Communist Party in Russia in the 1930s and 40s, where we get people to confess so we can then shoot them. The purpose of confession then was, in fact, obliteration of the person confessing. Completely the opposite. We confess here to find freedom. And then maybe find one person you trust and be real with them. Maybe it's a Christian friend, a spouse, or a mentor. As I say, it does not have to be an ordained minister. It can be a mature Christian, anyone. Say something out loud that you've been holding in the dark. You don't have to confess every detail to every person, but there's great healing in telling just one brother or sister in Christ, this is me, this is what I'm carrying. And then, brothers and sisters, when someone else does that to you, don't shame them, don't fix them. Oh my goodness, the temptation we have to fix each other. Don't fix them. Don't minimize it. Oh, it can't have been that bad. Point them to Jesus, the advocate, who already stands for them. Pray the gospel with them. That's a great privilege we all have as Christian brothers and sisters, is to speak the gospel word, to share, to be involved together in the cure of our souls mutually for one another as we point one another to Jesus, our great barrister, the advocate who stands for us, who presents his blood on our behalf. Because there is the good news. You can step into the light, unfiltered. God already knows the worst of you, and in Christ he's already dealt with it. Not only for our sins, says John, but the sins of the whole world. There's plenty of the blood of Jesus to go around. And so the most honest version of you, the sinner you, the broken you, is the very one invited into fellowship with him. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.